hell with you. If you do not obey, it is to your hurt. And so the violence that idolatry does, violence that selfishness and covetousness does, brings violence to us and to those in whom we love. Yeah, yeah. Because God wants, He wants what's best for us. And when we fail to hear and heed His voice, then we suffer to our own peril. And then also how we see God's mercy, even in judgment. Because if you're visiting with us, if you're listening online, we want to welcome you. But you're going to hear some very challenging things this morning. Things that are shocking. And you're going to think, this is a Bible class? You're talking about these things? Desolation and ruin? Genocide of an entire nation of people? God's own people? And we think, why? Why is this happening? So, our outline this morning, we're still in the reign of King Josiah, which this is the peaceful period. When we get into the reigns of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, it gets really, really bad for Jeremiah. It gets very, very difficult. So here's this timeline, and these zigzag lines, those are the chapters as we go through the book. So if you think of chronology, you would think that when the book started, it started at the top, and when we get to the end of the book, it shoots straight down to the end. It's just a straight line because that's just how you write a chronological book. But as you look, Jeremiah doesn't do that. And I think it's intentional, and it's on purpose. Because what we'll see even this morning is that these chapters are threaded together. And we're going to actually look at some of those threads this morning, why these are compiled in this way. So we'll be looking at 11 through 13, which is in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. That's an important fact to remember with this chapter. So if you have a marginal Bible in which you can write in there, I want you to write the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. As a matter of fact, you can go ahead and write, this is the covenant sermon, because what we have here is we have four that we've seen, We've already seen where is the Lord in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we have return to me. This great plea of God for Israel to just return despite all the wickedness. God is still imploring His people to return to Him, to repent. We have the Temple of the Lord sermon that he preached, which teaches us that you have to have your whole heart in your worship. That it's just not enough to go through the rituals of partaking the Lord's Supper, singing some songs, showing up on a Sunday, but then during the week you just do whatever you want. You commit all the wickedness that you want because you know when you show up on Sunday morning, God will take care of all of it. He'll fix it all. And what God teaches in a very shocking way, that's not going to work. That's not how this works. And so he's going to say, cursed is the man sermon today. Cursed is the man. And regarding the broken covenant. So we have a little bit of a summary of Jeremiah. And we want to emphasize Jeremiah in his person through this class. And so I'm going to rob Larry Brown's way of doing things where he takes a letter for every word and he extends it all the way through. So we'll see that. Hopefully Larry will pat me on the back for this. So we first in chapter 1 have Jeremiah's call. And then in chapters 4 and 5 we have Jeremiah's confusion. You remember he was sent throughout the streets, going, you know, trying to find a man who executed righteousness and righteous judgment, and he couldn't find one. He was confused. He thought, well, obviously it's just the poor that don't know God. Surely the rich know God. And he finds out that they don't know God either. And so he's when we get to chapters 8 and 9, that's when he's crying out. This is where we see these great tears that he has for his people because of what God is going to do to his people. We have in chapter 10, Jeremiah's compassion. And you see him imploring God, God, the reason why our people have fallen into idolatry, it's obviously because of these other nations. They've influenced them and led them astray. They're victims. But God will say, no, no one is a victim. No one is a victim. We all have responsibility to obey and heed the voice of God. And we'll see that He's made great provisions for us to be without excuse. So today, in chapter 11, we're going to have Jeremiah's consent. God's going to talk about the covenant, and Jeremiah's going to go, Amen, Lord. Now people are going to start believing me. All this preaching I have been doing for the last 5 years, they're going to start believing me because I've been saying what God's Word has been saying all along. And so he's going to be excited about that. But then there's a crisis. It doesn't happen the way Jeremiah thinks it's going to happen. And it's going to be really bad for Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah's complaint because of this crisis. And so we'll see those three this morning. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give to them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, So be it, Lord. And so what I want us to look at here is the context. Even though it doesn't specify this in Jeremiah, it seems to be evident that chapter 11 is in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. Now, if you were here for lesson 2, we had Sam go through the history of Josiah and this finding of the book of the law. So we're not going to go through all of that again, but I've just highlighted several key points. So Hilkiah, which if you notice in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, that's Jeremiah's father's name, Hilkiah the priest. And yet here is a Hilkiah the priest finding the book of the law in the temple. They go, they clean it out. Wow, he knew what it was. I found the book of the law. Shaphan, he goes, I just found a book. And he brings it to the king. And so Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And when a king tears his clothes, what does that symbolize? Grief? Did I hear grief? Distress. This is serious business. What made him tear his clothes? So that's my question there. I wonder if he read this first. Ten Commandments. This is how it starts. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So, what's going on in Josiah's life that reading this, he would tear his clothes and great distress and concern. Well, Jeremiah tells us in verse 6 through 15, "And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them." He says, verse 8, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart." You see, something is good because God says it's good. If it is not good, then it is evil. There is no gray area. There is something that it's maybe good or it's partly good. It's either good or it's evil. And so here they're following the dictates of their own heart. And when we choose to do it our way, we're being evil. We're following our own evil heart. And that's one of the threads throughout the book of Jeremiah. We won't see that this lesson. We'll see it in another one. But this is one that is threaded throughout the book of Jeremiah. He's also going to say in verse 7, "For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day." Do you see God's persistence? Do you see the persistence of a father over his children? How he was so concerned about being sure he could protect them and bless them? And yet they have not obeyed his voice. Saying, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. God is busy. He is busy in our lives today to ensure that we are obeying God because it's for our good. So there's a conspiracy. Jeremiah says there's a conspiracy. Now, when a king hears conspiracy, does that concern him? Yeah, I would think so. Because you're going to end a conspiracy pretty quick. And so there's a conspiracy in Jerusalem. Verse 10. "They have turned their backs to the iniquities of their forefathers and refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." Verse 13, "For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal." There were more altars than there were gas stations in Jerusalem. Every street where there was a street sign, there was an altar to a god. Josiah could walk from his throne to his home and stumble over idols. And so he hears the words of God, and in humility he tears his clothes. Because what were some of the words in the book of the law? You remember those two mountains in which they had to speak blessing? What else did they have to speak? Curses. And Josiah would have read those curses. And so we have idolatry rampant all over Jerusalem. So in verse 14, God says, the second time, he'll do it three times, the second time, "Do not pray for this people. Do not intercede for the wickedness of this people, because I will not hear these prayers." So we have some imagery given here in chapter 11. We have this olive tree as describing what Israel was originally, this fruitful olive tree, a blessing. It bore fruit that was useful, that was beneficial. And yet it says in verse 15, "What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you? When you do evil, then you rejoice." And there we have that imagery of their prostitution, their adultery, abandoning their husband and running off after lovers that would only do them violence. And so God would say, Verse 16, the Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of the great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. The tree became good for nothing except burning fire. That's all it was good for. Throw it in the fire. And so we're going to see some threads here. We're going to see the thread of the covenant that he states there. So in verse 6 of chapter 11, he says, "Proclaim these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them." We're also going to see in chapter 22, "Then they will answer because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them." And so Jeremiah is going to do a lot of prophecy. And you think prophecy is what you say something is going to happen in the future. And so there's a lot of the prophecy in which things are going to happen even in Jeremiah's own life. Those are those short-term prophecies. But we're going to get to the silver lining of the book, chapter 31. And God's going to talk about a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. And so now we're looking way beyond in the future. Way beyond in the future. And so we'll even see that this covenant is perpetual. It is forever. It is a covenant that will not be broken by God. And so I'll tell you, a covenant is not an agreement. And you want to know more about what a covenant really is, just go on our website and pull up Marty's lesson on covenant. And it will be very enlightening. So we have this thread of covenant moving forward through this book and the importance that we keep it. And so he's also going to say, "Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. And to obey my voice and do according to all that I command you." And so we're going to have this thread of obedience. And so we're going to see this throughout the book as well. Chapter 7, which is our great temple sermon, that's kind of our anchor point of the whole book, one of the strong anchor points. And so this thread will begin chapter 7 and move throughout the whole book. But the importance of obeying His voice. We see it again in chapter 26, to obey the voice of the Lord their God. And then we get to chapter 38, you see Jeremiah pleading, "Please obey." And so the question must be asked, why all this obedience? This sounds tiresome. What was God's intention for their obedience? What was their intention? What was God's intention? Yes. It's always been about our good. So he's going to say right here, look at the first chapter 7, verse 23. "If you obey my voice, I will be your God, and you will be my people." Fellowship with God. That is why we obey. To have fellowship with our Creator. He also says there at the very end, chapter 38, "So it shall be well with you." We know this. Any of us that have had small children, don't do that. You got to do this. And we harp and harp. Our kids are just tiresome of it. Why? It's for their good. Isn't that why we don't do it just so that we rule an iron fist? We do it because we love them. We want to see them succeed. And God wants us to be successful. And so he mentions this being brought out of the land of Egypt. So in chapter 2, we see this at the very beginning. That who reminds us, "Remember, I am the Lord that brought you up out of Egyptian bondage. I, the Lord, unilaterally, by my sovereign decree, acted on your behalf." Could they remove the chains of their own bondage? No, they could not. That's why they cried out. And God heard them. And it was God who acted. And God's going to continue to remind them throughout the book. Chapter 7, I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt. Then chapter 34, that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I asked this question at the beginning of the Wednesday night lesson. If God is sovereign, is man truly free? Is man free? I heard something. Okay. Okay, Joel's given a qualifier. I like that. It's a difficult question, isn't it? It's been been debated for centuries. Which is it? It's both. Could they get themselves out of bondage? No. They did not have the freedom to do that. God freed them. But did that free them to do whatever they wanted? No, God established a covenant with them. And everything within the bounds of that covenant, we are free to do. But we also have the freedom to not obey that covenant. And do we have the freedom that when we choose to not obey that covenant, to then exercise our own right to not face the consequences? Is man truly free? You see, either we're going to be a bondage to sin, or we're going to be a slave of Christ. We're either going to be in bondage to sin or a slave of Christ. But to God be all glory for that bondage in Christ. For in it, we are free.
If God is truly sovereign, then He has the ability, the right, power to make man free within bounds.
Yeah. Within the boundary of God's will, that's where our freedom lies. But yes, yes. So we have another thread here. God's sovereignty and salvation. And let's see, that's what that one was. Okay, back to the snapshot of Jeremiah here. Let's look at Jeremiah real quick. Chapter, here we have him say, you know, thankful that the book of the law had been found. And then we get to his crisis in verse 18. Okay, let's look at this. Verse 18, now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for you have revealed my cause. So let's unpack this a little bit, okay? So the Lord's going to answer. He's going to answer Jeremiah. And it's just this. You know what, Jeremiah? I'm going to take care of those guys. I'm going to put an end to them. And you know what's interesting? He actually mentions who these people are, the men in Ananoth. Where's Jeremiah from? Ananoth. And what is that city? A Levitical city where the priest would live. They didn't have all their own tribe. So God gave designated cities in which these Levites would live, and the priest came from this city. And it was close to the temple, and it was convenient. They didn't have a far commute to work. And so everybody in this city, if they were a man between the ages of 20 and 60, they were a priest serving in the priesthood. That's where Jeremiah's from, because that's what Jeremiah was going to be if God had not called him to be a prophet. He would have been a priest. And so his own family has plotted against him. And they said, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand." They're not even going to hire some mob to do it. They're going to do it themselves. His own family. But God says, "I'm going to take care of them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. There shall be no remnant of them. I will bring catastrophe on the men of Ananoth." And you get to the New Testament, there's just not a whole lot said about Ananoth, is there? I don't think there's anything said. And so Jeremiah's going to have a complaint. And I don't know if there's just been a lot of time that has passed by, if somehow there's been some time that Jeremiah's had to think on this. Maybe because God has not acted to deal with this problem quickly. Now we have Jeremiah in chapter 12 bringing a complaint to God. "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither? The beasts of birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, 'He, God, will not see our final end.'" So, this is a three-part prayer. So, here's the first prayer. Jeremiah's praise. "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments." Let's see. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. This is how it begins. This is a great model for how we ought to pray when we are in distress. Let's praise God for who He is. Let's start that out. But then He's going to present His problem. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? He's also going to mention, "You have planted them, yes, you have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind." He understands God's power and might. He says, "God, you created these and made these men in your image. You have put them here. You allow them to continue to do the things that they're doing. You haven't acted to deal with stopping this wickedness. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me and have tested my heart toward you. They're unrighteous, but you know, Lord, I serve you." Isn't that how we pray? "Lord, am I not good? Do I not go to church every Sunday? Not pray before my meals three times a day?" So he's going to bring up his petition. Here's his petition. "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Put an end to them." This is kind of how some of the prayers in Psalms are. This imprecation, this is where we want bad things to happen to bad people. And so he says, "How long will the land mourn? Beasts of the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there." See, their sin and their wickedness has gone far beyond themselves. It's affecting all of us. "Because they said, 'He will not see our final end.'" Isn't that interesting how he concludes this prayer? What's their view of God? What is their view of God? Well, it's opposite of Jeremiah's claim. Jeremiah says, "You have seen me. You know me. You see all the thoughts of my heart. Nothing is beyond your ability to see." And yet, what do we do when we commit wickedness? We do it in the dark. "God can't see me. Nobody can see what I'm doing inside my heart." And somehow, we deceive ourselves into thinking that God is not sovereign. God is not all-knowing and all-seeing. That He is truly Creator and we are His creature. God sees, but they say He does not. So the Lord answers. The Lord answers in chapter 12, verse 5. And I actually love this answer. If you run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? What's God saying as He answered Jeremiah? Horses are coming, Jeremiah. Horses are coming. Under the reign of Josiah, things are pretty good. But not as soon as Josiah dies, he's thrown in the stocks. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, definitely a rebuke. Absolutely. But I think in this rebuke, we see God's mercy. Because God's with him. And God's going to deal with these things. He's going to deal with the men of Ananias. He's going to deal with these threats. And when you read Lamentations, you're going to find out. Jeremiah concludes, yes, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. He worked out through my whole life. He worked through and brought this exactly the way that he said it would happen. And so in verse 6, he says, even they have dealt treacherously with you, yes, they have called a multitude after you. And so God answers, yes, I can see. I can see. I see it all. I see your suffering. I see it all. Oh, that we could learn that lesson, that we know that God sees us. And so he's going to say a little bit more in this answer. And so, my heritage, I have left. I have forsaken my house. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. Desolate it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. No one takes it to heart. And isn't that the problem here? Isn't that the problem of sin? I don't take it to heart. That God's word has merit and value in my life. It's old. It was written 2,000 years ago. You got to be kidding. You mean that this stuff still is... it's supposed to be applied today? Well, God thought so. When he wrote it coming out of the land of Egypt, he still expected it just as the day that he told them on Mount Sinai till the day that he led them captive, it was still that important. And it is no less important for us today. And so in verse 13, they have sown wheat but reap thorns. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. And so we have this symbol of a linen cloth. We have a symbol of a linen cloth in chapter 13. So let's look here for just a second. God instructs Jeremiah to take a loincloth, some type of garment that would cling to the waist down to the thigh, almost like some type of undergarment that he had to wear. And he goes and he buys a new one. Matter of fact, God tells him, go wash it. You know, don't disturb it. And what he's going to do is he's going to tell him, I'm going to want you to travel all the way to the river Euphrates. I understand why he couldn't have done this in his backyard, but he sends him to the Euphrates, about a 700-mile round trip. And he's going to tell him, go hide this under a rock. So Jeremiah goes, takes the trip. Can you imagine how long? You walk about 50 miles a day. This took a lot of time. And so he leaves this under a rock. He comes back home. Many days pass. We don't know. And God says, Jeremiah, you remember that linen cloth? You remember that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. That was a long trip. I want you to go back and get it. Go back and get it. So he goes and he gets it. And guess what? To his surprise, it's ruined. It's not good. I came all the way back for this. It's worthless. I can't do anything with it. What's the lesson? What's the lesson? What's that? Yeah, it's good for nothing. But is God teaching us about not taking your laundry and putting it under a rock and expecting it to be worth something when you get it back? Yes. So we have this garment that clings to the body. And so we cling to God. That's God's desire. His desire is that we cling to Him. But we can defile ourselves. We defile ourselves with sin. And as a result, the garment is spoiled. Do you take an old garment that hasn't been washed for years and go and put it on? Got holes in it? Well, I don't know. Some people wear holy jeans and all kinds of ways. You know, I can't judge. When I first came here, I wore jeans with holes in it. That's what you do when you're 20 years old. You wear jeans with holes in it. I'm glad I outgrew that phase. But what do we do with these garments? They're good for nothing. You throw them away. Or give them to Goodwill so you can get that tax write-off. You throw them away. They're good for nothing. And so what's symbolizing here about God's people? What's God doing? God's people are no longer worth clinging to. And what is God going to do? What's God going to do? He's going to throw it away. Thank you. He's going to throw the people away. They're going into exile. They're going into captivity. Remember, chapter 24, those are the good ones. Those are the good figs. Those are the good. Those are Daniel and Ezekiel and Mordecai and Esther. Godly people going into captivity. Those that are left, sword, famine, pestilence. It's door number one, door number two, door number three, and there is no door number four. Sword, famine, pestilence. Pick your door. God is going to not cling to His people, and He's going to discard the garment of His people. And I wonder if why the Euphrates is picked is because it symbolizes that great exile in which, guess what? They're going to travel to the Euphrates and then down the Euphrates. That's where they're going to go in their exile. Okay. So that's what all that says. So, I want you to think about chapter 13. It's humility or it's humiliation. They come from the same word. And it's this simple. Humility means I lower myself. Humiliation is somebody does it for me. And so that's what this chapter is about. And so he's going to say, he's going to use this wine jar also. And then here in chapter 13, he's going to mention these different states of humiliation. He's going to mention filled with drunkenness with God's wrath, 15 through 17. He's going to talk about them stumbling in the dark. I mean, you're already stumbling in drunkenness and you're crashing into each other and you're falling down and you can't get up. And now you're in darkness stumbling around. You can't see where you're going. And then he's going to talk about the throne will cease in verses 18 and 19. And I think this is specifically a prophecy of Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim's son, and his mother. Because guess what's going to happen when he becomes king? He listens. He listens, and it says that he went out beyond Jerusalem. He went out to be taken into captivity. They didn't come and get him and drag him to captivity. He defected. Because that's going to be Jeremiah's preaching in those days, in the days of Zedekiah. Defect! Because that's the only way you're going to live. Jehoiachin does. And is it interesting, through God's providence, that Jesus would come through his lineage? Jehoiachin. God would work out his plan to bring about Jesus through Jehoiachin. And so the throne will cease. There will be no throne there. And then he ends in verses 20 through 27, the graphic nature of the violence done to a prostitute. This is so graphic, I'm just not going to repeat the words that are in these verses. It's just, it's awful. It's awful. This woman had a loving husband. A loving husband. And she chose to suffer violence at the hands of others. Chose to do this. And that's what happened. And that's the lesson. That's the lesson. I would like to close with a word of prayer. Sewell, I hate to put you on the spot with this, but I'd like to close with a word of prayer, praying for our desire to be humble and to listen to God's word, to embrace it and make it a part of our lives, if you could do that.